Salvation by grace through faith, the Christological meaning of marriage, the resplendent armor of God. These are some of the themes that you'll find in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, the New Concordia Commentary on Ephesians. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can read an excerpt of the Concordia Commentary on Ephesians at issuesetc.org, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, the Concordia Commentary on Ephesians.
Marilyn Monroe and her life is an image for the way in which the sexual revolution is promoted as this wonderful thing, but all the problems are airbrushed out.
To a stranger who walks in, who doesn't know all the same 30 praise choruses that are currently hot on the pop charts, that can be as off-putting and intimidating as someone walking into a Greek Orthodox church and having the whole service being Greek.
So we can say, when we look at the manifestation of tongues where people lose control of themselves, that it is clearly an evidence not of the presence of the Holy Spirit, but of the absence of the Holy Spirit.
Confessional Lutheran Deadheads love Issues Etc.
Well, it's sometimes tossed out, isn't it, as a word that has this kind of gravity, but it's a very nonspecific kind of gravity, but it's supposed to bring an end to the argument. It's supposed to settle the matter, so to speak. We hear it in the media quite often. The word is science. It's taken on an aura similar to what might be, for people of a past generation, religion, magic, government, those kind of big words that tend to lend gravity to what we say. Well, scientists have discovered that appeal to the diffuse authority of science in general. What exactly is science, and is it contrary to faith, contrary to God's word, contrary to Christian theology? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live this Tuesday afternoon. It's the 9th of June. We're going to be talking about the intersection of science and Christian theology with Dr. Angus Manoush for the remaining hour of Issues Etc. We're also giving away the new book, In Christ All Things Hold Together, to listeners with the best questions or comments in the next hour on science and Christian theology. Our call-in number for your questions and your comments as we come to you live, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio. We get them in real time. Talkback@issuesetc.org. Talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc or go to our Facebook fan page. We have left space there for your questions or your comments for Dr. Angus Manoush. Facebook.com/issuesetc. Facebook.com/issuesetc. Dr. Angus Manoush is a regular guest. He's professor and chairman of the Department of Philosophy at Concordia University, Wisconsin. He's primary drafter of a new document for the Commission on Theology and Church Relations for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod titled, In Christ, All Things Hold Together. Dr. Manoush, welcome back.
Thanks for having me on the show, Todd.
What's the difference between science, which we'll be responding to in the course of this hour, what's the difference between science and scientism?
Well, science is really just a modest attempt to gain knowledge of the natural world using the empirical method, using our observations, developing models, testing those models, and coming up with the best understanding of what we have. By contrast, scientism is the attempt to claim that a certain take on science, namely that you have to do materialistic science, which doesn't include any role for the supernatural, doesn't allow miracles, the soul, God, or anything like that, is the exclusive source of knowledge that we have about reality. And so when people say, well, science shows, is it in fact the modest science that we spoke about before that is actually showing the result, or is it that this philosophy or this ideology that has been associated with science so that it can be used really as a cultural weapon to attack those who still believe in revealed religion.
Why are Christians both concerned about it? Why do they reject this notion of scientism?
Well, they have to reject scientism because its presupposition is that the only way to gain any knowledge is through assuming that the world is a closed system of purely material causes. Obviously, that conflicts with the idea that God becomes man, that God enters the world. We have this miraculous incarnation, that his word still speaks to us, and that God is involved in this world all of the time. None of that can be made sense of if this world is simply a physically closed system. And it also, though, robs the scientist's work of meaning, because then it's no longer seen as a vocation, as a God-pleasing way of carrying out the mandate to take care for creation. It's just some autonomous activity that we've figured out to solve our own problems.
Now, there are certain presuppositions that Christian theology actually shares with science. Let's talk about it from the science side of the teeter-totter, so to speak. And that is, science has presuppositions, often even unstated, unrealized by those who practice good science, that the world is not entirely comprehensible, it is a rational place where cause and effect occur, where things that we observe can be at least provisionally reliable, where something that a sequence of events that happens one way should be able to be repeated, all sorts of simple presuppositions that are just part of, we would call from the theological side, God-given reason. Talk about that, if you would.
Yeah, and these are not obvious ideas. They really entered the world from the idea that there's a single, rational creator of the world, and that human beings are made in his image. And this is a reliable God. We see his promises kept in the way that we believe that there are orderly laws of nature. And we see humans gifted with the ability to understand something of how those laws work, because that enables them to carry out their stewardship role. That there is so much theology in the background of the assumptions that the most secular scientist makes today. Even the empirical method, which I spoke of at the beginning, that came into the world because of the idea that God is free. As a free being, he is able to govern this world as he sees fit. So I cannot anticipate how he must do so, which is what many of the ancient philosophers believe. I actually have to go and look. And that idea that's so obvious to us today actually has theological origins.
Before we get to those origins, why do you think many view Christianity as a threat or even as opposed to, detrimental to science?
Well, perhaps they think that it's just a way of imposing a fundamentally irrational scheme of things on the world. And they haven't really looked very closely at Scripture. They haven't looked at its insistence that we have a faith founded on fact. They haven't looked at the whole idea of natural theology, that God has revealed himself in nature. And so they tend, in many of the books that I read, Atheism and the Case Against Christ by Matthew McCormack, The Soul Fallacy by Julian Mussolino, they have this simplistic dichotomy. It's either irrational faith with no basis in fact, or you follow science and then you can be an enlightened, rational person. So they constantly think that we are the enemies of rationality, whereas historically we supported the rise of modern science and still give it many good motivations.
And we're not going to be talking here about just any kind of theological approach to find common ground with science. We're talking about, and you write about this, a specifically Christocentric theology and an approach not just to theology, but actually to all knowledge, period. How would you describe that, Dr. Mnuchin?
Yeah, the idea in Colossians 1:17 is that in Christ all things hold together. We have a logocentric universe that we can kind of understand ourselves the best, nature best, and all of human activities as they are centered in Christ. In the beginning was the Word. It tells us that this universe is fundamentally personal. It's the creation of a person. We are persons made in that image. The laws of nature can be understood as the ordinances of a person. Everything, then, can be centered in the idea of a person, which is most clearly displayed to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ, because here we have a clear presentation of who God is in humanly understandable terms.
I think you used a term a few minutes ago, natural theology, which is the old name for science, if I'm not mistaken. Take us back to how this stuff develops. You had mentioned that these presuppositions have specifically biblical origins, too. Take us back and walk us through briefly the history that we have where, for so much time, Christianity, theology, and science walked hand in hand, and then how the divorce finally occurred at some point.
Yeah, I mean, what we today call science is, scientist is actually a very new word. It entered the lexicon in 1834. Really, the modern science began as applied theology, natural theology, and we see this in the work of many of the great scientists of the scientific revolution, Kepler, Robert Boyle, and Newton as well. Kepler and Boyle understood themselves to be priests in the book of nature, that the foundation of modern science was the idea that God revealed himself in two books. Actually goes back all the way to Augustine, if not earlier, who spoke of the book of God's word, special revelation, and the book of nature, God's other book. And so the role of the scientist, or natural theologian, as he was then called, was to figure out how to read that book. And the early modern scientists thought of that ultimately in terms of reading a message that was inscribed in the language of mathematics. That great idea, you see this also in Galileo, the language of mathematics and geometry, this is the language in which God inscribed the laws of nature for us to understand. This great idea led to the flourishing and the rise of all kinds of wonderful scientific theories. But unfortunately, what happens is that while they understood their reason as a servant, over time one becomes impressed by one's discoveries and begins to think, you know, reason can do this alone. Nature can be understood as a machine that runs on by its own. And so we see over time the idea that science is a completely autonomous activity. It doesn't need God. It's a bit like Prometheus stealing fire from the gods. There are a lot of wrinkles in that story. For a while, there was a deistic idea that was quite prevalent, but this already withdrew God from active involvement in his world. And so if God isn't really doing very much, it's not surprising that eventually people concluded with outright atheism. And they not merely did they claim that nature was an autonomous machine, but that man himself, Julien Onfray de Lemaître and the Baron de Holbeck, concluded that the human being is just another material machine in a world of machines. And a decisive break here was moving from the idea that reason is a servant used to understand the world that God has made, to reason is a judge, and to nature not as creation, but nature simply as something which runs on by itself.
So that would kind of fall under the category, with about a minute here, of what we would call a naturalistic or a materialistic worldview.
Right, that's how we've gotten to naturalism, which is now the dominant thought form in the sciences and also held by the majority of analytic philosophers around the world. And it's so immersive, people find it difficult to understand what it would mean to have an alternative to naturalism. And yet all the great thinkers who initially gave rise to the science, which is supposed to be the support for naturalism, themselves were supernaturalists.
We're giving away a copy, actually several copies, of a brand new document. It's a book called In Christ, All Things Hold Together. Dr. Angus Manoj is our guest. We're talking about science and Christian theology. Your questions and your comments are welcome. The copies of the book will go to the listeners with the best questions or comments. You can leave those questions or comments right now at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. You can give us a call as we come to you live this Tuesday afternoon, June the 9th, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at @issuesetc. We'll be right back.
Amazing to me that one of the greatest life, in fact, the greatest life ever lived, that of Jesus of Nazareth, has come under attack for being non-historical.
Dr. Paul Meyer talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
If we use all the rules of historical research, we find that Jesus passes all those tests perfectly, and that indeed there is easy documentation that I can give to every Christian to prove that, yes, there was a historical Jesus of Nazareth beyond all debate.
You can meet and hear Dr. Paul Meyer making the case for the historical Jesus Friday, June 19th and Saturday, June 20th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. Collinsville is located 15 miles east of St. Louis. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. Attendance is limited to 400. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
At Concordia Evangelical Lutheran Church of Wilmington, Delaware, our mission is to serve our community by sharing Christian hope. We've been doing this since 1938 and joyfully continue to do so in the 21st century. If you're ever in the city that DuPont Chemical Corporation calls home, or is known by some as the credit card capital of the world, we hope you visit to receive Jesus through His Word and Sacrament. Otherwise, check us out on the web at concordiawilmington.com.
Hollywood's attitude toward Christianity, the Bible's influence on the U.S. Constitution, the decline of biblical preaching, the connection between biblical illiteracy and Western morality. You'll find these essays and more in the new book, The Word They Still Shall Let Remain, The Place of the Holy Scriptures in the Faith and Life of Confessional Lutherans. Check it out at shop.logia.org. The Word They Still Shall Let Remain, shop.logia.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We are talking about science and Christian theology. Dr. Angus Manoj is our guest, professor and chairman of the Department of Philosophy at Concordia University, Wisconsin, primary drafter of a new book called In Christ, All Things Hold Together. We're giving copies away to the listeners with the best questions or comments. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or tweet at @issuesetc, or leave a question or comment at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. From Arlington Heights, Illinois, here is Millie on the line. Thanks for waiting, Millie.
Yes, my question would be, how do the scientists correlate the uniqueness of our Earth, our planet, when you compare it to the other planets?
Millie, thank you very much. How do they usually go about explaining our kind of singularity or apparent singularity?
Well, there's been some interesting work on this. In general, there's the idea that the constants that govern the laws of nature are finely tuned so that intelligent life like ours is even possible in the universe. But more than that, it turns out that the Earth seems to be a special place. The assumption of scientists for a long time was a kind of the Copernican hypothesis, which suggested that there was nothing special about the Earth and we'd expect to see life everywhere. And hence, in the 19th century, there were lots of stories about aliens and all the rest of it. But it turns out over time that the Earth seems to be in a rather unique position. It's shielded from comets by by Jupiter and the asteroid belt by Mars. It has factors which stabilize its rotational axis, the particular position of the moon, the way its tides operate. There are lots of things about the Earth which are really quite remarkable. And perhaps most remarkable in this book, The Privileged Planet, which the report cites, by astronomer Guillermo Gonzalez and Jay Richards, they discovered that there is a striking correlation between the Earth being a remarkably good place for life to exist and also for it being a very good place to observe the rest of the universe and to do science. And that seems almost too remarkable. That's an extraordinary coincidence. If just the very place where intelligent life could be is also an excellent place where you could find out about the rest of the universe and hence do science and carry out your stewardship call.
Well, in that vein, let's talk a little bit about the scientific vocation. And we could speak of that in Christian terms. People who have devoted themselves both professionally and avocationally to the reading of God's world, that book that you've talked about before. There are some philosophical problems that come along with it, especially today in 21st century, kind of scientistic America. What are they?
Well, the biggest problem is the way that over time, materialism and scientism have redefined what many people think science is. And so you have a lot of people who will say that science must be committed to methodological naturalism, which says that you can only ever infer natural causes of every phenomena that you observe. And of course, then this makes it impossible for the scientist to ever uncover any evidence of God's agency in the world. It also makes it impossible for the scientist to uncover any evidence of the human soul, which the Bible speaks of. And so what it does is it truncates science. The earlier scientists were certainly aware that you could be interested just in secondary causes, where all you're concerned about is which material object does something to another material object. But they're also open to the idea of supernatural intervention, and they found those to be complementary. I think the fallacy that occurs is where scientists are told they ought to adopt a procedure which is closed to the supernatural, and then they somehow conclude that science has shown that there is no supernatural. This is rather like walking around with a blindfold and then complaining one can't see anything. There seems to be no reason in principle why one cannot follow the empirical method and also sometimes see that the evidence will point to a supernatural cause.
Well, it's interesting because that term you've used, empirical method, has come at least popularly to mean precisely going into your observations with those blinders firmly fixed on either side. That in order to do something empirically, you have to a priori rule out causes that cannot be observed.
And going back to the beginning, isn't it interesting that that's the difference between exegesis and eisegesis? Just like in Scripture, we're not supposed to read in our preferred interpretations but draw out the meaning from the text. The same with the natural world. We ought to allow the evidence to point us wherever it leads, and instead being told in advance of investigating the evidence that there are certain places you may not go, that seems to thwart the project of discovering knowledge.
Well, now, someone might say, Dr. Manoj, what you're suggesting here is that science should, the scientific enterprise and its philosophical underpinnings shouldn't just permit for supernatural causes, but they can appeal to them. They can say, well, if I can't explain it, God must have done it.
Yeah, well, of course, everybody wants to be careful of the so-called God of the gaps fallacy. One can't simply argue, well, we don't know what did it, therefore God did it, because that would be an argument from ignorance. But there are cases where we can see the signs of agency in nature. And if we allow all of the explanations to compete, naturalistic ones and ones that appeal to the intelligent agency of God, there is sometimes very good reason to think that the intelligent agency of God is a better explanation than the naturalistic competitors. And this applies in the historical case. If we are considering, well, do we accept the swoon hypothesis or some conspiracy theory, or do we accept that God raised Jesus from the dead? But it also applies to the origin of biological information in the world. There's a staggering amount of information which is necessary in order for any living creature to exist. But it doesn't seem as if naturalistic causes really account for that kind of information. As, by the way, even Thomas Nagel concluded in his 2012 book, Mind and Cosmos, with a subtitle said, it's almost certain that the neo-Darwinian view is false. And one of the reasons is because of the empirical discovery of this incredible amount of information, which are, in our experience, only comes from intelligent creative agents.
So you're talking here about, we started out our conversation with kind of the unspoken presuppositions of science. And one of the ones that seems to have been abandoned in practice, if not in principle, is that things have causes. The entire, evolution's still looking for a cause, but not real hard. The evolutionists are, and cosmologically, the latest fads of cosmology say we don't need no stinking causes anymore. We don't need no stinking beginnings anymore.
Right. We see that with, the work of people like Victor Stenger and Lawrence Krauss with his book, A Universe from Nothing. What naturalism will lead you inevitably to do, if you don't have an adequate naturalistic explanation, you simply dogmatically assert that there is no explanation at all. That doesn't sound like a fair and open contest of all the possible ideas out there. And certainly, a universe from nothing seems like the least plausible explanation, especially because if you read Lawrence Krauss's book, he doesn't mean nothing by nothing.
No, they end up talking about a lot of, not just everything, they end up talking about an awful lot of stuff at the quantum level that doesn't qualify as nothing. It qualifies as infinities if you get down to it, doesn't it?
Yeah, and also they will appeal to speculations about other things that might exist. And they're okay to bring in as long as they're naturalistic, even if we have no evidence whatsoever of them. Found the same thing going through Matthew McCormick's Atheism in the Case Against Christ book. He would believe all sorts of bizarre conspiracy theories, such as data scrubbing by the early Christians of people who didn't accept the resurrection, even though he produces not one piece of evidence for this hypothesis. So that's what this assumption can do. It will lead you to very, very implausible conclusions just to maintain consistency with naturalism.
We're talking with Dr. Angus Manoj about science and Christian theology. He's professor and chairman of the Department of Philosophy at Concordia University, Wisconsin, primary drafter of a new document for the Commission on Theology and Church Relations for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, titled In Christ All Things Hold Together. We're giving away copies of it to our listeners, 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org or facebook.com/issuesetc.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Salvation by grace through faith, the Christological meaning of marriage, the resplendent armor of God. These are some of the themes that you'll find in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, the new Concordia Commentary on Ephesians. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can read an excerpt of the Concordia Commentary on Ephesians at issuesetc.org, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, the Concordia Commentary on Ephesians.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Organist Service, aptly abbreviated SOS, really has come to our rescue.
Pastor Jim Hollowatch of Christ Lutheran Church in Jackson, Mississippi.
With the ever-growing shortage of skilled musicians in our community, we were approaching a real crisis. But thanks to the Substitute Organist Service, help is always just minutes away. With its easy, intuitive interface, friendly customer service, and outstanding musicianship, you really couldn't ask for more.
You can find out more about the Substitute Organist Service at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Your comprehensive source for information, teaching, and truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's Word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Angus Manoj is our guest. We're talking science and Christian theology for another 30 minutes here on this Tuesday afternoon, June the 9th. I wanted to get your thoughts on something that is, it's popular in some circles. I find it probably more popular in Christian circles than in purely secular scientific circles. You deal with it under the heading of the NOMA model of science and theology, standing in for non-overlapping magisteria. That is, that there are essentially two kinds of, there are two realms in which that we live in, and science is really good for dealing with one, and religion is really good for dealing with the other, but the two are in watertight compartments separated from one another. What is the weakness of this model?
Well, the weakness of it we see very clearly, of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul insists that our whole faith is founded on fact. And without the fact of the resurrection, our faith is futile. And he appeals to hundreds of living witnesses. And when he's before Felix and Agrippa as well, he tells them this does not happen in a corner. We have a historical religion. It deals with God's actions in history. And when we assert the inspiration and infallibility of Scripture, this includes all of its claims, including its claims about history, geography, and things that we call secular. Otherwise, you tend to simply reduce the faith to an internal psychological phenomena, as if we have faith in faith itself, rather than faith in what God did. And where God did it was in history. And so we do have a faith founded on fact.
You also say that in practice, this non-overlapping magisteria approach to science is really kind of a one-way street. It does overlap, but only one way. What do you mean?
Yeah, that in fact, as you keep reading in Stephen Jay Gould and other people who like this idea, they constantly allow science to make ingressions into theology. And so, for example, he says that science has shown that our existence was an unintended accident and that we have to make up our own meaning for life. Well, now, apparently, science can tell us that we weren't created, and that there's no such thing as a vocation or calling from God. These are all theological conclusions. So it's really a one-way overlapping magisteria, not a non-overlapping magisteria.
How would you respond to someone who says that the approach that you advocate here of science vis-a-vis theology is in fact allowing faith to overrule reason and observation?
Yeah, I don't think that's what the report is saying. The problem is not with observations or our reasoning, it's our use of reason and our use of observations. And so often we find that what the conflict is that we have misread the observation because we have read it in light of modern scientific ideas. So, for example, when we read Joshua 10, where it talks about a day that the sun stood still, someone might read that in light of modern astronomy and say, ah, well, they were assuming, of course, that the Earth was stationary, the geocentric model, and see that was based on a false scientific view. But as many people at the time realized, including, by the way, Kepler, who addressed this directly in his work, the scripture speaks in the language of appearance. It simply says how it looks from our perspective on Earth. And so the conflict here is manufactured actually by reading a scientific theory into a claim that simply reports how the world looks to us. And the same thing occurs as well when people say, well, observation or reason shows, but actually to the science has been added a philosophical interpretation, like materialism. So when people say that science has now shown that there is no soul, when in fact it's adopted a method which really makes it impossible for it to show any such thing.
I found a very rare instance of this. I read a lot of kind of the popularizations of science, in particular in cosmology, but I found a very rare instance of some honesty where they were going back through the history of science, the history of cosmology, and they were talking about, you know, there was a time when the prevailing opinion was that the Earth stood still at the center of a rather small universe and that everything circled around it. And the author actually said, you know, given what they could observe at the time, that's a perfectly reasonable conclusion.
Right, and the Wittenberg astronomers were really very sophisticated. They were aware that there was no clear observational evidence to show that the Earth was moving. And when they adopted and encouraged the Copernican model, it was because it was mathematically elegant, and they saw ways in which you could save the appearances. And so they had a beautifully modest understanding. If there is some controversial science, yes, well, still we can use it to capture the appearances, but we're not going to jump to the conclusion that it is the full truth about nature. So that humility allowed them to remain agnostic about that issue. Is this the way it's really working? And yet still get the benefits out of this elegant mathematical model.
Well, and in fact, if we're going to be strict about it and, you know, kind of cluck our tongues at the day that the sun stood still for the prophet Joshua and tisk the ancients for this, in particular ancient believers and current day believers for this, then we should dispense with things like what time did the sun come up, when is sunset. We really should dispense with those and talk about when did the earth rotate into such a position so that from my latitude and longitude it appears that the sun rose or set.
And then the Bible would not be a book for every man. If the message of the Bible is for all human beings, we can be so pleased that when God inspired its writers, they used those languages of appearances, just as you see in Matthew's gospel, that the kingdom of heaven is like, And these are images that anybody can relate to. Whereas if they had actually wanted to talk about dark matter and all these other recent discoveries, they would have lost an awful lot of people and got people away from the main point, which is that everything in Scripture is there to show us Christ.
The other thing here, and you've just raised one of them, kind of ideas that have an explanatory force but have no evidence. The very fact that we have now in two cases in cosmology, two entities that explain a lot, but there is no evidence for any of it. In fact, the very names of them, dark matter, dark energy, admit we have no evidence for these things. We cannot observe them directly. It raises the question of kind of the storytelling ability of scientism, that very quickly there's a seamless transition from what we've actually observed and discovered and repeated or whatever it may be, to what we think might, could be, or at least should be the case.
Right. And I mean, the reason scientists believe in dark energy and dark matter is because it makes sense of certain calculations about gravitation, about how much mass must exist. So it's a deduction from certain observations and other mathematical results. But notice there's no problem at all with science postulating unobserved theoretical entities in cases like that. And so it seems rather odd to be told that we can't, bring forward the idea that God might explain something. Certainly the problem cannot be simply that God is not observable, because if that were the case, then all sorts of particles and forces and energies could never have been postulated either.
Let's talk about knowledge, kind of the basic definition of what we're discussing here. Take us into what we ought to mean, whether we're speaking in terms of theology or of science, what we ought to mean when we say the phrase, we know.
Well, any statement to know presupposes an assumption about an authoritative source. And when you realize that, you see that both science and theology are spheres of knowledge. For us as Lutherans, we hold up the Word of God as our supreme authority. It's a revelation from God, and through it we can know the plan of our salvation, all sorts of things about ourselves that we could never figure out just by our own efforts. The nature of God, many other things which are revealed, which are even go beyond our reason to fully comprehend them, their mysteries. So that's a realm of knowledge which is based on its own source of authority. And the authority in science is supposed to be empirical observation and then experimental testing and so forth. That's another way that we can know. But it's a way of knowing which is inherently more fallible. In the case of God's revelation, you're learning from an omniscient, infallible being, something about the nature of reality. So his revelation is inerrant and infallible. It's a rock-solid source for knowledge. In the case of science, what you're generally discerning is the best current theoretical account or models of certain phenomena which, with our finite fallen faculties, we have been able to observe. There are so many limitations on it. And if we understand that that's the kind of knowledge that science is given, there's no problem. But oddly, when I read these books by the new atheists, they give the absolute authority to the finite fallen workings of the human mind, to science, whereas the revelation of God is treated as simply a mythology.
Dr. Angus Manoogian is our guest. When we come back, another 10 minutes with him on this Tuesday afternoon, June the 9th, giving away a copy of the book, In Christ All Things Hold Together, to the listeners with the best questions or comments, 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc or our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. We'll be right back.
T-shirts, shorts, sun. Get in shape this spring at Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois. Arch Fitness offers adult boot camps on weekday evenings and on weekday and Saturday mornings. For more information, check out the Facebook fan page for Arch Fitness or call Kevin Reisick at 618-670-6952. Arch Fitness is located at 127 West MacArthur Drive in Cottage Hills, Illinois. Get A-Fit this spring at Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
Theology for Blue Collar, White Collar, and Clerical Collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Redeemer Lutheran, Mandeville, Louisiana. Our Savior Lutheran, Whitefish Bay, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Louisville, Nebraska. Grace Lutheran, Warminster, Pennsylvania. Trinity Lutheran, Valonia, Indiana. Emmanuel Lutheran, Pensacola, Florida. St. Athanasius Lutheran, Vienna, Virginia. And Emmaus Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300. We're talking about science and Christian theology. Dr. Angus Manoj is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We'll also be talking more science and theology at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. In fact, we've got Dr. David Menton of Answers in Genesis coming in to make the case for creation for all the attendees of the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference Friday, June the 19th and Saturday, June the 20th in Collinsville, Illinois, about 15 miles east of St. Louis. He'll be joined by many other of your favorite Issues Etc. guests, Dr. Paul Meyer, Molly Ziegler-Hemingway, Jonathan Fisk, Pastor Will Whedon, and Chris Roseborough. They'll all be there making the cases for their various areas of expertise over those 2 days of the conference. Find out more about the conference and register, and you got to register now, and I really do mean now, at issuesetc.org or give us a call, 618-223-8385. At last check, we have 13 places left at the conference to round off our total of 400. Just 13 places left. issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. Let's see what Carrie has to say, listening in Idaho. Hi, Carrie.
How you doing?
Doing well.
Good. What can you tell us about the work of Christopher Longin, what with his mathematical approach to determine many things in the cosmos, including the existence of God?
Carrie, thank you very much. What do you know, Dr. Manoj?
I'm not familiar with the individual that he's referring to, I'm afraid. I can't help you with that.
It does raise a question, though, and that is the nexus, especially when it comes to in the area of physics, the nexus between science, theory, experimentation, and mathematics is positively fascinating, that math does seem to be a hint into the mind of God when it comes to our Creator. What are your thoughts there?
Yeah, well, Eugene Wigner wrote a famous paper on that called The Unreasonable Effectiveness of Mathematics. And he said the miracle that keeps being reasserted is the applicability of beautiful, elegant mathematics to the physical world. So much so that the four fundamental laws governing the four primary forces of nature can all be written down on a single sheet of paper. We don't have to have hundreds of pages of hideously complex symbols to make sense of what's going on in the world, which is really what you would expect if there is no inherent designer behind it. If there is no plan or purpose, the most likely result would be an incredibly incomprehensible universe.
Next up, Herman is listening in Illinois. Thanks for waiting, Herman.
Thank you. Dr. Manoj, would you agree that one of the main influences creating what's called liberal higher criticism is that naturalism was allowed to have a seat at the hermeneutical table in handling the scripture, hence making the scripture subordinate to reason?
Thank you, Herman.
Yeah, that's absolutely correct. So the attempt, of course, was to make theology more scientific, but it wasn't. It was really buying into scientific materialism, which is a tendentious philosophy, and that, of course, causes you to presume that the scriptures are a human document full of legendary material, that the miracles are not credible, and so on. And so it doesn't allow the text to speak for itself. And if this is God's revelation, that really is an amazingly arrogant move. A human philosophy is now blocking God's communication to us.
Another example of a one-way street there, but here's another one that I've come across recently, and I've found this even among fellow pastors. What they do is they'll say, look, in the area of human reason, all knowledge is necessarily provisional because we do not have infinite faculties. You talked about our finite fallen faculties. So in the area of observation, all knowledge, when we say we know, there's always an asterisk there because we don't know absolutely, right? They'll say the same is true of theology. We cannot say we know when it comes to what God has revealed. How would you respond to that?
Well, I think, though, the scripture is very clear about certain things. And if God, who is an omnipotent, omniscient being, wants to explain something clearly to us, he can. And you see that very, very clearly at the end of John's gospel, you know, where it talks about, well, you know, Jesus did many other things, and there wouldn't be enough room in the whole world for them all to be written down. But these are recorded so that we may have eternal life. So that in those things that affect our salvation and our relationship with God, God is very clear. And if not, what would be the point of the gospel at all? People often seem to think that you can be skeptical about some parts of the Bible and retain the gospel. But the gospel as a promise depends on God's ability to communicate that promise clearly to us.
Finally, then, how important is it for us who are Christians who want to properly understand science and want to properly benefit from this fantastic God-given vocation to remember that we do, at least on this side of the resurrection, possess what you called our finite fallen faculties?
I think that'll just make people better scientists. They will be humble. They will produce models that they will test, and they're willing to revise them. They will use them whenever they can benefit their neighbor, but they won't absolutize them. They won't put that absolute trust in them, which is God's alone. And that will help them actually have a very healthy kind of scientific skepticism. It's interesting that the new atheists always like to hold themselves up as being especially open-minded, and that's why they don't like faith. But actually, having a foundation in faith that is certain allows one to have a much more searching skepticism of any of the theories proposed by the mind of man.
Dr. Angus Manoos is professor and chairman of the Department of Philosophy at Concordia University, Wisconsin, primary drafter of the new document for the Commission on Theology and Church Relations for the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod titled, In Christ All Things Hold Together. Dr. Manoos, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thanks so much for having me, Todd.
Millie in Arlington Heights, Illinois, and Cary in Idaho, if you would send us your mailing addresses, talkback@issuesetc.org, we will send you the book, In Christ All Things Hold Together. You can find out more about this book under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Look for In Christ All Things Hold Together, the intersection of science and Christian theology. That humility, yes, it's in short supply with us all, of course. Now, the Christian believes firmly what God's Word says, not out of pride, but out of that precise humility, that here is the infinite Creator of all things telling us, albeit in language that we can understand, and yet telling us truthfully what He has done in creating the world and in redeeming that world that we brought under the condemnation of sin and death by our sin. He tells us in plain language. He does not hide this knowledge from us. He reveals it quite clearly. He sets us in this world now redeemed to enjoy even this creation as it is passing away, as it is subjected to futility, to enjoy and to observe it and to marvel at His creation. And it is great mercy in Jesus Christ to redeem such a place as we await the new creation in Jesus Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.